beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Lord's Day 9, as I pointed out, already gave an overview of what this means. And the Catechism explained that God the Father created heaven and earth and all that is in them. And after creating everything, God the Father didn't step back. He continues to uphold and govern everything by his eternal counsel and providence. Nothing happens by itself. And the Catechism stresses the power and the care of our Heavenly Father. And this gives us reason to trust in him completely for everything. Lord's Day 10 goes on to explain the term providence of God. After all, when we as believers encounter difficulties in our lives, questions can still arise. Is God really in control of everything? Or does he only govern the big picture? How far does his power extend? Let's reflect on that together in the light of Scripture. The theme for this afternoon is the providence of God is all-embracing. And we'll focus on two points: his fatherly hand, and secondly, his faithfulness. The providence of God is all-embracing. We'll focus on his fatherly hand, and secondly, his faithfulness. As we delve into the matter of God's providence, let's not lose sight of his fatherly hand. Our God governs everything. And this thought shouldn't frighten us. It's meant to be a comforting truth for us all. After all, as Lord's Day 9 has already emphasized, God is, for the sake of Christ, his Son, my God and my Father. And that's good news. God isn't at a distance from us. Although we are sinners, he has bridged the gap caused by our sins. He has adopted us in his grace through Jesus Christ. He has established a bond with us. He gives us the right to call him our Father. And that places us in the position of being his children. A good earthly father is concerned about the well-being of his children. And that's even more true of our Heavenly Father. He doesn't observe our joys and sorrows from a distance. He knows us intimately and is involved in all that happens to us. His care for us is very personal. Psalm 148 sings of the praises of God as creator. But note how it addresses him. It speaks of him repeatedly as Lord. You see that word printed in capital letters. And that's significant. It reflects something that's going on in the Hebrew text. What you would read every time you see Lord in capital letters in the Bible, in the Hebrew language, you would see the name Yahweh. And the name Yahweh means basically, he is. God is the God who is alive, who's present and active in the lives of his people. Yahweh is his covenant name. He is the God who was there in the beginning and who continues to be active to this very day. And after speaking of how the Lord created everything, the psalmist takes things a step further. He calls the angels, all the heavenly hosts, to praise the Lord. He includes a summons to the highest heavens and the waters above the sky to join in praise. But in verses 7 to 11, his attention shifts to the earth. And note how the psalmist refers in verse 8 to fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. You'll remember this morning we spoke about the word of the Lord. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word spoken by the Lord. The Lord speaks, and also the forces of nature come into movement. People talk about the forces of nature, meaning that these forces are often something you can't control. But the psalmist makes a point of highlighting that they do what the Lord commands. And so not only the heavens above, but also the earth below, including people, creatures, and the forces of nature, are called to unite in praising the Lord. Let them praise the name of the Lord, we read. And the term name highlights God's self-revelation. He has made himself known in the history of this world. He has made himself known very personally to his people. Praise him, for his name alone is exalted. There's no God like him. He is totally unique. The psalmist continues his explanation by saying that the splendor of the Lord is above earth and heaven. And that's an important statement if you think about it. Heathen people think of their gods in terms of things in heaven or on earth, and so they worship the sun, moon, or stars, or things in the world around us. Or they make images of what we can find in the heavens above or on the earth. But the Bible teaches us not to do this. God is the creator. He's not part of this creation. He reigns above the earth and the heavens. At the same time, he's very much involved in the history of this world. Look at verse 14. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. And the reference to a horn symbolizes power. It can point to the power of the king. And that's fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the promised Messiah, our King and Savior. He is the living proof that we are close to the heart of our God and Father. And the love that the Lord has for his people is intense and personal. We know of his fatherly love in a special way through Jesus Christ. As the Apostle John points out in John 1, verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. As the Son of God, Jesus Christ was at the side of the Father. The depth of his bond with the Father is immeasurable. And the Father sent his Son into the world for our salvation. And as a result, we may know and acknowledge God as our Father. Looking to Jesus Christ, we may be assured of God's forgiving, caring love. Learn to recognize the hand of God in everything. Did you notice how the word hand gets stressed 3 times in Lord's Day 10? It's a very descriptive way of pointing to the personal involvement of our Heavenly Father in all things. Look at question and answer 27. God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures. And then after listing examples of how God governs everything, it stresses that, indeed, all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And then again, near the end of question and answer 28, where we are reminded that no creature shall separate us from his love, for all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they cannot so much as move. And this reference to the hand of the Lord is very biblical. We find it repeatedly in Scripture. God's hand can be a hand of judgment, but also a hand of grace. The hand of the Lord is one of judgment against the enemies of his people. Moses spoke of this to Pharaoh on behalf of the Lord, telling him, "Let my people go so that they may serve me." And this command came with a warning. "For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks." The hand of the Lord can also be a hand of blessing for the protection and care of his people. Joshua testified to the people of God that the Lord dried up the Jordan River for them, just as he had opened a path for them through the Red Sea, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. That's Joshua 4, verse 24. This is a completely different portrayal of God than the gods of the heathen. The Romans, for example, spoke of the goddess Fortuna, who could bring someone good or bad luck. The belief in that goddess is still reflected in our English word, fortunate. Fortuna, fortunate. Someone who is fortunate has good luck. Unfortunate, on the other hand, points to bad luck. The Catechism makes it clear that there's no such thing as luck or fortune. Nothing happens by chance. Whatever happens comes to us from God's fatherly hand. And this confession is formulated in the light of God's word. It echoes his promises and reflects his care for us. And this doesn't mean we will only receive good times in life. Lord's Day 10 lists some contrasts that point to the trials of life. Rain and drought, meaning no rain. Fruitful and barren years. Health and sickness. Riches and poverty. No one likes a drought, barren years, sickness, or poverty. All these things can threaten our very existence or make our lives quite miserable. When you experience such events, don't ask, "Where's God in this?" All things are part of his providence. If we deny this, we're denying God's almighty and ever-present power. Then we're declaring that at times, God is not involved with his creation. The Bible reminds us repeatedly that the Lord reigns. He reigns over heaven and earth. He governs everything and all the details of our lives. That's not always easy to confess, especially when we go through difficult times. However, don't resort to thinking blessings come from God and everything else comes from the devil. Never detract from what Scripture says about God's providence. Otherwise, you will no longer know God as he reveals himself to us. You will lose the comfort involved in this teaching. God can't rule over our lives without also having a hand in the minor occurrences. After all, even relatively small events and small things can make a major difference in our lives. They can even make the difference between whether we live or die. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made a point of stressing that our Heavenly Father governs everything. This includes even very small creatures. We read in Matthew 10, the verses 29 to 30, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. This is a clear statement about how extensive God's providence is. Our Savior takes this providence of God as his point of departure when he concludes, "Fear not, therefore. You are of far more value than many sparrows." So if you are going through something very difficult, don't be afraid. Also, never conclude that you aren't valuable enough to have God's attention. If he cares about the little birds, he certainly cares about you. You are his child. Don't doubt his love, even if he would take you or someone you love away from this life. Remember what the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 1, verse 21. "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul knew that going to be with our loving Savior and Lord was the best thing that could happen to him. But he also acknowledged, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. On this basis, we can conclude that if our God still has a purpose for our lives here on earth, we won't die. The providence of God is all-embracing. The confession of God's sovereignty is comforting for all who trust in him. We may know him as our Father because he has revealed himself as such. He shows us his love in spite of our sins. Acknowledge God's power. Also, learn to see his faithfulness in all that he does. This is our second point. The Lord is not a God who stepped back from this world after making everything. He continues to be in control and has his purpose in everything that happens. The powerful hand of God is the hand of our Heavenly Father. He is faithful. Hold on to that promise. And then you will benefit from knowing that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence. And think once again of the contrasting list in question and answer 27 that we touched on. We often take for granted rain and sunshine, our daily food, a home to live in, perhaps also the gift of health. But when we take such things for granted, there's the danger of not being thankful. Failing to thank God for his blessings is pretty serious. After all, then, we're either considering ourselves fortunate or perhaps deserving. But nothing happens by chance, so there's no such thing as good fortune if something makes us happy. Good things come to us through God's fatherly hand. Praise him for that. And what about when difficult things come? Maybe you wondered where God's fatherly hand was when you had an accident. Or if you got sick, perhaps the question arose how this could possibly be part of his plan for your life. Accidents and diseases generally don't come at convenient times. We have our plans, and this is not usually part of them. But our God also has a plan, and times of adversity have their place in it. Adversity is a word that refers to troubles, hardships, and the misery that comes with them. Times of adversity require patience. Now, what does patience mean? It means that you willingly put up with the inconvenience and even suffering. You endure hardships without becoming resentful to the Lord. You trust that he has a plan, and you continue to honor him for that. Think of the man who was born blind, described in John 9. The disciples of the Lord Jesus asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Trusting that God has a plan doesn't mean you can't voice any questions to him. The book of Psalms, for example, records many questions voiced by God's people when they were in trouble. But it does that against the background of faith in the Lord. The questions were raised along with prayers for help and strength. And again we see the confidence expressed that the Lord hears such prayers. Take that to heart and apply such scripture passages to yourself when you face stressful, painful times. The Lord is in control, and he is faithful. And this applies even when people do wicked things to us or to those we love. And that's not always easy to accept. How can a good God allow wicked people to do wicked things to us? He's also holy. How can his plans make room for human sins? It's challenging for us to explain the connection between his providence and human responsibility. Let Scripture speak for itself in such matters. The Lord reigns. But at the same time, people are responsible for what they do. No one can blame God for human sins. At the same time, even sinful events have their place in God's all-encompassing work. He can bring something good out of the worst things that people can do. Think of what the Apostle Peter proclaims about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. This didn't happen outside of God's sovereignty. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ didn't take God by surprise. It was all part of his loving plan for our salvation. The Jews bore responsibility for this. How wicked to crucify the incarnate Son of God. In Acts 2, verse 23, we hear Peter telling them, "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." And there you have it. God's sovereignty and human responsibility brought together in one sentence. God had a plan. He knew what would happen. That's his foreknowledge. He allowed lawless men to crucify his beloved Son. He had a purpose with this. Those who listened to Peter didn't deny their responsibility. They had done a terrible injustice in ensuring that Jesus, who was innocent, would be crucified. In Acts 2, verse 37, we read their reaction when he concluded his speech. "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" They realized they had sinned. Was there any hope of salvation for them? And Peter affirmed there was hope by calling them to repent and be baptized, promising that they would then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's encouraging good news. Forgiveness is available even for terrible sinners. That good news could even be proclaimed to the very people who were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. they would receive forgiveness if they would turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. Isn't God's grace amazing? How do you think the Jews who repented felt about this? Their hearts would have overflowed with thankfulness. Now, what about you? Think of the many ways you have offended God by your sins. Sins that His one and only Son had to pay for by suffering. Are you thankful that He has saved you? Is it then impossible for you to pray for anyone who has sinned against you if that person is still alive? Would you deny that person the gift that has been so freely given to you? In His providence, the Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, remains faithful to who He is as a holy and loving God. He extends forgiveness to people like you and me. On that basis, He teaches us to display a forgiving attitude to others. And this does not rule out the calling to repent if there is room to do this. Repentance is necessary for them to receive what is offered to them. But when they repent, we have reason to rejoice. Another sinner has been saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's John 3, verse 16. God is faithful. He keeps that promise. The Lord promises eternal life to all who trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Eternal life is not just life that goes on and on. It is life in fellowship with God forever. That's what makes it so special. What a privilege! God is the maker of heaven and earth. He is our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Life for us here on earth might come to an abrupt end at an early stage, or perhaps after many decades. But compared to eternity, it's relatively short. Your life here, whether it's 5 years, 10 years, 20, 30, 50, 100, it's a blip compared to eternity. What is astounding is that our Almighty God and Father promises us to draw us into eternal fellowship with Him, together with the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is His gift to us, guaranteed by Jesus Christ. Just think of the promise of our Savior to Martha after her brother Lazarus died. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That's in John 11, the verses 25 to 26. From a human perspective, death is a worst-case scenario. Death puts an end to life on this earth. But from the divine perspective, that's not a problem at all. Death marks the transition to a fullness of life with our Heavenly Father. Take comfort from that. In the meantime, keep trusting in Jesus Christ as the living proof of God's love. Lay your questions at the foot of the cross. Remember that our Savior died there after unspeakable suffering. And that was to atone for our sins and to obtain for us the gift of God's love. When the going gets tough, hold on to the revelation of God's fatherly love, revealed through the gift of His Son. That gift of love is for you and me. Receive it in faith. Treasure it from day to day. God's love is also there during the most difficult times of our lives. Then especially we face the challenge of trusting that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Something good will come of it somehow. We may not see it, but he calls us to believe it. And the promise applies not just to us individually, but God works in all things, makes all things work together for good. That applies not just to us individually, but to us as people of God together. His name gets glorified when we pray to him for what we need. We're expressing our dependence on him. After all, he is our almighty and faithful God and Father. He will continue his work of grace in our lives. There may be many things that we don't understand. Nevertheless, trust that nothing and no one can separate us from his love. Romans 8, verse 39. Amen. In response to the ministry of the word, let's sing together hymn 66, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3.